Oh, whew. Scared me. I always pull my sermon up before I get up here. And just a minute ago, I pulled it up, and it wouldn't come on. So I was going to wing it, which probably would have taken about 5 minutes. Lucky for you, it came back. No, it's good to be here. It's always good to be together. I particularly enjoyed the presentation this morning from our missionary, from Mark, and see the work that's going on in Kenya. And they're reaching out to the people who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, no knowledge of Jesus Christ whatsoever. It's just an amazing, amazing work. And I hope that our contribution this morning will go a long ways towards helping him in that work and aiding in some of the needs that they have there. It is always good to be together, and you've learned some things about me over the time that I've been here now. It's about a year and a half, coming up on 2 years. Well, that's just hard to believe. But one thing you may not know is about my artistic ability. What you don't know is that I'm a terrible artist. I am not an artist at all. I see what some of you can and have done, and that's just amazing. It is amazing for me when someone can paint. I used to love watching the videos on TV of Bob Ross. My son's a big Bob Ross fan, and watching him paint and just seeing a blank canvas become a beautiful scenery, or watching someone. I had a roommate in college who could sculpt, and he could paint, and he could draw, and just watching them take something and make something else. But the way the best artists work is a little different. I mean, not just regular artists, but the way the best artists work. Take, for instance, Michelangelo. Oops, yeah, this is on. Take Michelangelo. Take him. Yeah. He was an Italian Renaissance painter, sculptor, architect, poet, engineer. Pretty well did anything, right? Well, his work in each of these fields was absolutely ingenious. I mean, he was just way ahead of his time. Everything he did. So two of his most popular works were the David and the Pietà. And they were sculpted by the time he had turned 30, which makes me feel like an incredible slacker. By the time he was 30, he'd made these incredible, enduring, you know, world-altering works of art. And as an artist, he created these two influential works in the history of Western art. He created the scene from Genesis that's on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, and the scene of the Last Judgment that is on the altar wall of the Sistine Chapel in Rome. And those are just, again, those were world-changing at the time. And this quote that he spoke with, I just thought this was kind of amazing. He says, "Every block of stone has a statue inside it, and it is the task of the sculptor to discover it." When he approached a block of marble, it was just from a different point of view. He believed the statue was already inside, and that the job of the sculptor was basically to take away everything that was not the statue. I don't work like that. I couldn't imagine that. I don't have that sort of brain, but that's the way he did it. He said it's already there. It's just waiting to be released. And maybe you and I don't think like that, and we're not artists on that kind of level, but you might have had an experience like that, where you go through this hardship or this deprivation that you would never wish on anyone for any reason, not even your worst enemies, and yet when you come out on the other side, you know that terrible experience fundamentally changed something about you, that it made all the difference in who you are, and that really you're the better for it. And as we continue our study through the book of Isaiah, we're going through these judgments. It's a book of judgments here in this part of Isaiah. And it's helpful for us to remember that all this hard stuff, all this sculpting and taking away and whittling down that's taking place among the people of God, that it's working towards something, that God is bringing out something that was not visible to everyone. And that's sort of the way, you know, the great sculptor Michelangelo worked. It's sort of the way God works. That sometimes it's addition by subtraction, that sometimes it's removing what doesn't belong in order so that you can see what does belong. And in Isaiah chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, we read, I hit the wrong button. I'm just going to read it to you. I've messed this up somehow. Anyway, you guys may have to do the clicking for me today. I apologize. See, the Lord is going to lay waste to the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and will scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priest as for the people, for the master as for its servant, for the mistress as for her servant, for the seller as for the buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. Can y'all click for me back there? Yeah, there you go. What I'll do, this guy, this pointer, when this is in your eyes, it means click. That's the best signal system I can work out, sorry. Every aspect of life, in this, you can see how it applies to everyone. Every aspect of life is being sentenced along with every group, every individual, and it's described here as the whole earth. And it's almost like that earth is being polluted. It's being polluted. Earth has been defiled by its people. Under their watch, under their care, under their misuse, under the burden of them, the earth has been polluted. In Eden, we have Adam who served in the garden and it was good. He toiled under the watch of God and it was good. And now the garden has become overgrown and it's become spoiled. It's become wild. It's become tainted, so to speak. So what went wrong? What has gone wrong? Why has God pronounced this judgment upon the earth? And in short, and you can go all the way back to the story of Genesis, but it's really throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And even today, we see that as human beings, we've stopped listening to God. We've started inventing our own morality. We've refused to live in covenant with God. We've just sort of made our own way. And the result of this is the tainting or the spoiling of the earth. And so the whole earth is under a curse because of our sin. And this curse, it affects the physical world, but it affects our interior world too, doesn't it? It sucks the joy out of living so that we can't just have those moments of brightness of holding a newborn baby or those moments of pride of watching your child accomplish something or those moments of elation when you see your bride or your groom. And I mean, that life-giving moments that we have from time to time is tainted by the rest of life, sort of. And it leaves people chasing after cheap imitations of that joy. We seek distraction because, hey, did you see that movie? It was awesome. It was great. We chase after entertainment. This song changed my life, right? Or just a good buzz. Just felt so good for a while. But after a while, you may notice that whatever quantities we were consuming these things in, they stop working. It's the law of diminishing returns. So we need bigger, better, faster, stronger, shinier, newer, more expensive, because the joy is gone. We need more. The creation, the earth itself, is morally sensitive, and this way of living where we consume more and more and more, that's not going to work anymore. Where those who don't acknowledge the Creator in creation, it's just not going to work. And so this is what Isaiah says. It says, the ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy turns to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. And the city is left in ruins. Now the whole earth here is compared to a city because, well, a city is kind of our best accomplishment if you think about it. From the point of view of humanity, cities are our largest and most distinctive human product, right? It's our greatest accomplishment as a species. And so they form the very structure of life on earth today. Now, we don't live in a particularly large town, but in many parts of the world, even Manchester would be a city, right? So when God brings down judgment on the city here, he doesn't have in mind a specific city, though it's probably Jerusalem in the context of Isaiah and how Jerusalem had turned away from God. But this is Jerusalem sort of represents all of humanity here. And so when God is bringing down judgment on this city, he has in mind the global city. The whole world organized according to a human-centered, non-spiritual basis. Does that make sense to you? Like everything we've accomplished and we've done and we've set it up around us for our entertainment and our enjoyment and the way we want things. When God is bringing down judgment on the city, it's sort of like all of our human accomplishments apart from him. But and now this city, he describes it as desolate or empty. The word, the Hebrew word is tohu, which is a great word. It's the same word from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the earth was formless and void, tohu vavohu. Tohu, just empty. It's a state of chaos where it's there, but it's not there. It's just not making anything out of it. The world has just kind of become one thing after another, dark, unstable, empty of life, without any purposeful activity. It is just chaos, randomness, darkness, void. Life has become meaningless. It's lacking what only God can provide, which is life and purpose and meaning. All of the joy has gone out of life. The day the music died. It's the day the music died. And I'm not going to sing that. But humanity's great world city has become a heap of rubble without meaning. Everything we've worked for, everything we've accomplished, all the great tasks of humanity have become meaningless. And we thought we were building heaven, but the whole time we were working on hell. Everything we thought we were building that was making everything better was in fact kind of just bringing about our own demise. That's the story we have here in Isaiah. But then a strange thing begins to happen. In Isaiah, we read that out of the ruin and the rubble comes a sound. It is quiet and it is solitary at first. But it gains strength. And before long, others join in. And it's a song. But it's not just any song. This is the song. It says, they raise their voices. They shout for joy. From the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the islands of the sea, from the ends of the earth, we hear singing glory to the righteous one. The song that Isaiah initially hears from the west, and he wants to make kind of the worldwide anthem, that song of praise begins, and he calls for matching songs from the east and from the islands, which is, in other words, that's their whole world, the east and the west and the islands. That's pretty well everything when he's talking like that. He says, it starts over here, but it needs to be over there. It's like the Coke commercial, except it's real and not just an advertisement. The whole world is going to sing this. Everyone who has been spared, everyone who has lived through that catastrophe that we saw, ought to be joining in this song. It's a good song. It's the right song. It is our song. It is the song of the redeemed. And everyone is going to be singing it, not just Israel or Judah, everyone. No more false gods, no more multitude of nations, one nation, one God, the God, our God. That's it. There is our God and His song. And out of His song and out of His people and out of this life, we read that in this day, that song will be sung in the land of Judah. And we will have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and its ramparts. Not bricks, not stone, not mortar, not wood. Salvation is its walls and its ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. That's Isaiah 26, 1 through 3. It is a whole new city. But it's a new kind of city. It's not one built just on the achievements and accomplishments of mankind. You've been saved. I've been saved. We've been saved for the God city, for the true city, for the city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden, for the city of light. Here at last, the people of the Lord are secure behind walls of salvation because we can't build big enough, strong enough walls to keep us safe. We've got walls of salvation, enjoying a peace that is based only in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is the strong city we've been seeking all along. It's a city that you and I cannot build, by the way. This is not the achievements of humanity. There's no amount of materials or the right materials or wealth. You can't and I can't. We can't build this on our own. This is an accomplishment that only God can do. He chooses to do it with us and in us and through us, but it is a work of God. And all the pain, all the struggle, all the judgment, all the harshness that Israel endured, God said, I'm building you towards something in the end. And we live in a world, and we point out and we look at it and we're like, oh, we're not safe here. And we need to do more. We need to fix everything and make it all right. And God knows we need to be trying to make things right. I'm not judging that at all. But we should know that it's ultimately God who makes things right, and sometimes He does that in a painful process. That you and I will endure hardship because we're going through that sculpting phase where some things are just not comfortable. But in the end, we're going to be dwelling in this sort of city. Not a city of human accomplishments, not a city of power in the way that we understand power in the world, but it's the city of God. And if you have made your home in this world without planning for that world, this morning we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to strengthen you. And we want you to know that no matter how difficult life may be right now, that God has a dwelling in mind for you. If there's anything we can do for you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my thank you, oh my God. the work on earth.